Welcome to another inspirational message courtesy of BibleCities.com. For more teachings like this and other free Christian resources, please visit our website at www.BibleCities.com. Now let's join Reverend Slide Moran as he delivers another powerful teaching from the Word of God.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm just so glad that you're here today, and I'm glad that I'm saved. How about you? You know, I was reading in Hebrews chapter 6, a really interesting verse. I love this, as a matter of fact, because it says something that most Christians are not aware of. Now, that may very well be you sitting there. And if that is you, you're about to learn something that is going to change your life forever if you'll receive it. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, after speaking of some things, the apostle writing to the Hebrews says, "But beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and the things that accompany salvation." Now, I want everyone to pay close attention here. Notice that it says things that accompany salvation. Did you know that most Christians are unaware that there are things that accompany salvation? Amen. Most people, when they think of salvation, have a very singular idea of it, not realizing that there are things that accompany salvation. And that reminds me of Psalm 103. Around the second verse, it says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And then verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Well, that's a good word to me, praise God. Forget not all his benefits. Well, there's another way of saying that. Don't forget any of his benefits. And you notice that the word benefit is plural. In other words, there is more than just one benefit when you come to the Lord. There are benefits. And yet again, most Christians have the idea that salvation is a singular thing. They're very limited in their idea of what salvation is, and they're very limited in their thinking in regards to what they got when they got salvation. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Praise God. This is going to be good. It will change your life. Hallelujah. So if you've got your Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 10. Hallelujah. Boy, I'll tell you, you know, we live in a good time. I don't think there's ever been a time when man's been on the earth that there's been more God going on. And before we start in this, I want us to make this statement together. So let's say this. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. God's in me. I'm in him. This is my Bible. It is mine. It's written for me. I'm the reason the Bible's written. So I'd like to have people say that. Did you know that's the truth? Did you know that you're the only reason that there is a Bible? You're the only one that can use it. You're the only one that does use it. Puppies don't. Kittens don't. Hogs don't. Fish that swim don't. None of them read this. And you know what else is neat? When God went to the effort and the trouble to get this Bible to us, surely he intended for us to understand it. Boy, it wouldn't have been that smart to go to all that trouble to get it here to us and then not have us understand it. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? And you know, when it just gets in you, when you pick that thing up, you're the only reason that this Bible is here. Let's say it again. I'm the reason the Bible is here. I just like to say things like that. I like to say them when I'm by myself. I like to say it when I'm in a crowd, because sometimes I need to hear it too. Do you remember the first time that you said or made the statement, I am the righteousness of God? Now, for those of you listening, perhaps online, or maybe you've gotten a copy of our CD somehow, for those of you who don't know this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. We are not waiting for God to make us righteous. Jesus was made to be sin for our sakes so that we could take on his righteousness. And when he went to the cross and finished the work that he had done, Jesus had taken our sin and made available for us to receive by faith his righteousness when we receive salvation. Praise God. So we are the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. And we receive that by faith. But do you remember the first time you made that statement that you are the righteousness of God? Boy, I'll tell you what, the first time I made it, I was in a crowd. I wasn't about to say that by myself. I guess I figured God wouldn't kill everybody. And maybe he'd miss me and hit somebody else. Amen. Then the next thing you know, got to where I would say it all by myself. And you know, it worked the same way. You know, you can't do anything that you don't know. And you know, if you don't know it, you're going to have to learn it. And that's why God put in the body apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And that's also why he gave us a Bible, so that we could learn things. We could get it directly from him. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I want to read some scriptures, very familiar passages to you from Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 8. Now follow me with this. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, and that's the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, back in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I'm sure every one of you could have quoted this, but I want to ask you this. It says right here that God says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised him, Jesus, from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, I want to ask you a question. What is saved? Now, remember, we talked about in Hebrews chapter 6 that there are things that accompany salvation. In other words, when you get saved, you get saved, and there are things that come along with it. We found out from Psalm 103 that there are benefits. And so in order to understand what those things are that accompany salvation, or shall we say that are included with it, we need to know what exactly is the writer talking about here when he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. What exactly is saved? What does he mean? And here's why. Whatever saved is, that's what you got when you got saved. And you didn't get anything that was not already in that bundle. See, whatever was in this deal with the cross, that's what you got. And you didn't get anything that wasn't in that bundle. Whatever was packaged there, that's all that's there. Now, everything that is packaged there is there. Now, I want to tell you why I ask this question. What is saved? Go back to Romans chapter 1. See, I was originally brought up in the Baptist church. And I'm not speaking against Baptists, praise God. I love the Baptists, hallelujah. To be truthful, I'm a Baptist. I've been baptized, hallelujah. Amen. Nothing wrong with Baptists, nothing wrong with Lutherans, nothing wrong with Assembly of God, nothing wrong with Pentecostals, Charismatics, nothing wrong with Nazarenes, Church of God in Christ, Church of Holiness, nothing wrong, praise God. We may have different doctrines when it comes to certain things, but you know we don't need to pay attention to that stuff. We can all fellowship around the blood of Christ, and that's called the unity of the faith. You see, our faith should not be in doctrine. Our faith should be in the blood of Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross. And as long as we keep our eyes there, everybody should be on the same page. Amen? Hallelujah. But as I said, I was originally brought up Baptist. And you could call it almost a country Baptist, because my grandparents and so forth were real country, you see. And so I was pretty much a country Baptist. And we had altar calls, and folks got saved and so forth. And, you know, we believed in that. And then a whole bunch of years passed, and then I found out about the Holy Ghost. Now, it was a shock to me to find out what I know about today in regards to the Holy Spirit. Or sometimes we call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Other times we call it the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we use other terms. We've got lots of terms for it, you understand. And a lot of times we'll have a different term and it'll all mean the same thing. What we need to do is find out what the guy means instead of what the guy is saying. And so when I found out about the Holy Spirit, I began to look in there and go right back to salvation. I went back to look because, you see, we had said on Sunday, and by the way, you see, if it was Sunday, you went to church. See, lots of charismatic folks get up on Sunday and pray to see whether or not they should go to church, and if so, where? It wasn't like that in my house. If it was Sunday, you knew where you were going. And the only question really was, is it Sunday? And that's it. Whatever that answer was, maybe that answered all of them. And that's the way it should be, by the way. What day is it? And if the answer is Sunday, you know just where you should be. Amen. Now, on Sunday, just like today in most churches, everyone turns to a certain place in their hymnal and they say, I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I got to tell you something. We didn't any more believe in the Holy Ghost than the man in the moon. And for, quite frankly, if he'd come in the church, we'd have run him out. You know, there was a time after I had received the Lord, and as I was beginning to learn and grow in the things of God and searching for the truth, and I would read in the Word of God regarding things about the Holy Spirit, I was actually told and taught by people who believed in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But they would tell me, well, see, these things of the Spirit are not for today. That was for the early church, but, you know, those things have passed away and so forth. And so, like I said, in many cases, and the same is today, is that we can say all kinds of things, but that doesn't mean that we actually believe it. You see, there are things that we can agree that are in the Bible, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we believe it. And so even though we would say, I believe in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Ghost, we didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. You know, and like I said, had the Holy Ghost come in, we'd have run him out. And we did. That's true. But now you get saved. Did you hear me? So you could get saved. We believed in Jesus. We believed in the work of the cross. And really what I'm saying is this. Though we said it, we didn't mean it. We didn't believe it because we didn't know anything about it. It wasn't that we hated God. We just didn't know. See, you cannot believe God beyond your knowledge of His Word. Now let me say that again because this is important for you. You cannot believe God beyond your knowledge of His Word. By that, I mean beyond your knowledge of what He has said about any particular subject. Now, that's kind of a cute little saying, but there's a reason for it. If you don't have the Word on something, you don't have any faith for it, I guess is a good way of saying it. By that, I mean you can't step out and move in faith if you don't know what God has said about it. See, a lot of times, folks have tried substituting high imaginations, opinions, ideas. Bible calls them high imaginations. But people substitute those things for faith. And see, we're told to cast down high imaginations. What that means is throw them away. If you'll do it the way the book says, it'll work every time. Now, if you want to do it some other way, you might get it to hit, but then you might not. You might just, you know, stumble over the stumbling stone, as it says, and you might get hurt. And a lot of people do. But if you'll do it the way the book says, it'll work every time. And there's a reason for that. The book was written after they did it that way. Did you hear me? See, the book was written after they did it that way. I may not know it all, but if I do it the way it says, I know that I'll get what it says I'll have when I do it the way it says to do it. I know that much. Now, when I found out about the Holy Spirit and this stuff worked, I went back to square one. And here's the question that I asked. What is this saved that it's talking about? Because whatever saved is, that's what I got when I got saved. Now, I'm going to say this again. See, I was saved for a long time before I began to find out what saved really is. Another way of saying it would be this way. Before I found out all of the things that I got when I got saved. Now, I may not have used those things, but I got them. Now, you know what a tricycle is, right? When it comes to a word like tricycle, for example, there's two ways to learn the meaning of a word. One way is to go to a dictionary or a word book and look up the meaning and then learn it that way. The other way is to learn that word or phrase or term from its common usage. In other words, find that word used in lots of places, see what it means in context in those places, and whatever it means, you can learn it that way. Now, you know what the word tricycle means, right? Did anybody look it up in a dictionary? Well, then how do you know it's even in there? Well, you learned that word from its common usage, didn't you? I doubt that there's anybody here who ever looked up the word tricycle. And so you had to learn that word by having people use that word when referring to that little thing that you used to call brum brum, or whatever it was that you called it. You see, you didn't always call that shiny red three-wheeled rig a tricycle, you know. See, first, you didn't call it a tricycle. You called it brum brum or something like that, right? And then after a while, you got to noticing that other people called that thing a tricycle. And even though you were calling it brum brum and they were grinning, you pretty soon found out that that thing is a tricycle. And so with your lightning fast mind, you began to call it a tricycle. Is that right? And then pretty soon when someone else started calling it a brum brum, well, you just kind of smiled and grinned like people used to do to you, because you knew that that shiny new rig was not a brum brum, but it was a tricycle. And you know, that's how we learn most of what we know, really, by seeing how other people use words in their common usage. Now, I want to do this. I want to look at this save thing here, and I want to see what save means both ways. Let's look at this word saved, and let's look at it from its normal usage, and let's look at it from a dictionary or a word book, and let's see what this thing is that we got. Because you see, have you ever seen a kid get on the tricycle the first time and they push down on that pedal and it's sitting wrong and it goes backwards instead of forward, and the kid will only go backwards and can't get that thing to go forward? He knows how to do it backwards. Did you know that's still a tricycle? Even if he only goes backwards, it's still a tricycle. And you know, like most kids, when they finally do start to go forward, they go in one direction, left or right. But you know, he could wear the wheels out going in left-hand circles, and you know, it would still be a tricycle. It would go right or straight or backwards, but his use of it is up to him. Now then, Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I'm debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I just want to stop for a second and mention verse 14, where Paul says, I am debtor. Do you know, he didn't consider it some big hotshot deal to be a witness to Jesus. No hero medals for witnessing. He said, I'm a debtor. That means I owe it. See, when you make a debt and you pay the debt, you're not a hero for paying the debt. No extra points for that. That's just doing what any common decent person would do. And he says here, I am debtor. And I like to say it another way, what I know about God, I figure I owe it to you. And so consider sharing what you know about the Lord as a debt. Now then, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, verse 16 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, how many of you here have ever heard of Dr. Scofield, who wrote, or shall we say, edited the Scofield Bible? You know, he is a scholar of ancient languages and knows a few things. Amen. Now, in Dr. Scofield's notes listed in verse 16 of Romans 1, where it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, there's a little number one there. Now, this Scofield Bible, Dr. Scofield, C.I. Scofield, a Southern Baptist man. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Southern Baptist, but that'll get you saved. The Scofield Bible was translated by Dr. Scofield, C.I. Scofield. He's in heaven now, but he had a Ph.D. in the ancient languages of Hebrew and Greek, and he's qualified to tell me the definition of certain words. And for those of you that don't know it, the original language of the Bible is not King James, just so you know. It's not King James. It was not Old English. The original languages that the Bible was written in, the books of the Bible, was written in the Old Testament primarily in Hebrew and Chaldee, and the New Testament was written primarily in Greek. Now, it was even translated later into other languages, such as the Coptic and into the Latin, but the original languages were Hebrew and Greek. Now, as I said, Dr. C.I. Scofield is qualified to tell me what a word means. Now, here in this number one down here, in chapter 1, verse 16, says the Hebrew word for salvation imply the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing. I just thought I'd point that out to you. And soundness. Salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes such as justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, forgiveness, sanctification, glorification. Now, I've just read two lines here, and there's a whole lot more. But Dr. Scofield says that according to the definition of the word salvation as found in the ancient languages, it is the great inclusive word of the Gospels. Now, the word in the Greek text here, which is what the New Testament was written primarily in, is sozo. S-O-Z-O, pronounced sozo. Where it says, it's the power of God unto salvation. That's the same word in Romans 10, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and confess with your mouth, thou shalt be sozoed, is what it says in the Greek. Now, I want to look at this word saved, and here's why I want to look at it. What is saved? Because whatever saved is, that's what you got when you got saved. And if it wasn't in that salvation, then I have no right to put it in. Do you follow what I'm saying? See, if, for example, God didn't put in there that I have a right to go to heaven when I die, then I have no right to claim the right to go to heaven when I die because God didn't put it in there. But if he did put it in there, then it's mine. That's what I got when I got saved. And everything that saved is, that's what I got. Now again, I may not have used it, but it's still what I got, because whatever's in the package is in the package. And I have no right to put something in there that doesn't belong there, that God didn't put there, but I also have no right to take out anything that God did put in there. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, thank God that God did put that in the package. I do get to go to heaven when I die. See, what I'm saying is, whatever was in that package at the cross, that was in there before the cross took place. And I can't add to it. But thank God I can't take it away either. And so what I want to say is, what is this saved thing? Now, we read from Dr. Scofield that saved is the all-inclusive word of the Gospels. If you were to take one word, which you can't, you understand, the cross is a whole lot bigger than any one word, but if you could take one word, that would probably be the best. Is saved. Now I want to read from another one here, which is the W.E. Vines Expository Dictionary, and I've got two pages of definition of that word saved. Well, that right there should give you pause. I said I've got two pages of what W.E. Vine says that the word sozo in the Greek literally means. You know, if you don't have a W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words, you ought to go get one. Because when it comes to reading and understanding your Bible, it's very important for you to understand how they really meant the use of the word when they used the word. And though it may be translated into English, there are many words in the Greek language that cannot be translated word for word into English, which is why the Amplified Bible is so valuable to us, because the Amplified Bible, rather than doing a word for word translation, which cannot be done because there are too many words in the Greek language that the English language doesn't even have words for. But the Amplified Bible, what it does is it brings out the entire thought of what was actually being said in the Greek. And so that's why that's so important. Now I want to read part of one of the definitions that we find for sozo in W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words, sozo, which is the word here in Romans 1 and in Romans 10, saved. From W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. It's the material and temporal deliverance from danger and suffering. B. The spiritual and eternal salvation granted immediately by God to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just stop right here before I go on. Did you notice that neither one of those mentioned heaven? We'll get there. But see, what we have often thought saved was, if we were just asked with our Sunday school thinking, what we would normally say is that it means go to heaven when you die. Well, it does mean that. But see, a tricycle will go left or right or straight or backwards. Now see, the present experiences of God's power to deliver from bondage of sin. Now, did you hear that? The present experiences of God's power to deliver from bondage of sin. The present, D, that's four. The future deliverance of believers at the second coming of Christ. We didn't get to this heaven deal till we got to number four. I don't mean that go to heaven when you die is not what save means. I don't mean that at all. It does. But what I mean is, here, according to two people, Dr. Vine and Dr. Scofield, both scholars in the ancient languages, saved has a good deal of meaning right here, right now, on this earth. Now, it does mean go to heaven when you die. Hallelujah. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. Now, go to Matthew chapter 8. I want to do something else now. We've seen what the definition of the word is according to a word book, according to the language. But now I want to look at some uses of the word by the people in the day, at the time, how it was written. How was the word used? Because you see, just like the tricycle, we may have called it boom boom when we were little, but we found out just by the common usage of people around us who knew what that really was, they called it a tricycle. And we knew what they meant, finally, just by the use of the word. And so, you see, we can get a clearer picture of what this Greek word sozo means through its common usage. Now, again, I want to ask the question, what is saved? Because whatever saved is, that's what I got when I got saved. Now, it doesn't mean that I've used it, but that doesn't discount from the fact that I got it when I got saved. And whatever saved is not, then I did not get that. But whatever saved is, I got it. Now you see, I don't have any right to stuff anything in the package that's not in there. But at the same time, if it's in there, I've got a right to use it because I'm saved. It's what I got. Now in Matthew chapter 8, we've read from two legitimate, widely recognized sources, Dr. Schofield and Dr. Vine, the definition of the word saved, sozo. Now, let's look at the word saved in its normal setting, in its normal usage. The way you learned the word tricycle, the way you learned it was by having it be used in its normal setting. Let's do that here. Let's read this word saved in the Bible. And let me tell you something here, because I'm not going to read all the references. If you've got a Young's or a Strong's Concordance and you go home and look up the word saved, sozo, S-O-Z-O, you'll find the list about that long where it's used in the New Testament. We're just going to look at a few, but we're going to read enough to see what I'm saying. Starting with verse 23. Now, when I come to the place that the word saved or sozo is used, I'm going to say sozo, okay? When in the Greek it would have been sozo, that's the word I'm going to say, okay? Fair enough? Now Matthew 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, and he was asleep. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, sozo us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, if saved means go to heaven when you die, and that's all it means, then I got a little trouble with this right here. What are those disciples asking Jesus? Are they saying, Lord, we want to go to heaven? No, that's what they're trying to prevent. At least today. Isn't that right? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that saved doesn't mean go to heaven when you die. It does. But now let's back up. What does saved mean? Because see, right here, the disciples said, Lord, we perish, sozo us, save us. Here, it has to mean calm a storm, doesn't it? Deliverance from material and temporal dangers and suffering. See, Jesus is the one that said, ask and ye shall receive. And they'd asked. So let's stop a minute. What's saved? Because whatever saved is, if you are saved, that's made unto you. You may not have known it, and you may not have used it, but it's there. It's in the package. Now, one thing we can't do is add to the package. If it wasn't in the package, you have no right, and neither do I, to put it in there. But if it's in there, old buddy, I can use it, and so can you. Now, what is saved? Here, the disciples use the word sozo, right? And they're scared, baby. And they use this word sozo on purpose, I guess. I mean, wouldn't you think so? It's in the Bible. You know, when the Holy Ghost gives us something and puts it in the Bible, it's there for a purpose. And they come and wake up Jesus and say, hey, man, sozo us before we die. In order to get the good meaning here, let's do this. Let's walk over to one of those disciples in that boat, and let's say to him, sir, I'm not familiar with this word sozo. I've never used it before, and I've never heard it before. Would you tell me what saved is? And before we get to him with our Sunday school thinking, let's walk with him over, let's say, behind the piano here where nobody's listening. And let's let him tell us what saved means. Now, what do you reckon he'd say? Do you reckon he'd give you a dissertation on going to heaven when you die? Man, that was not on his mind. Right? I reckon he'd say something like this. What do you mean? What does that save mean? I mean, look at the situation. It used to be stormy, man. We were at the point of death, and look at there now. It's calm. Just look out there. That's what it is. That's what saved is. There was a storm. We asked the Lord to sozo us, to save us, and he calmed the storm. We were getting ready to die and go to heaven. We asked him to save us. We asked him to sozo us, and we're still here because the Lord sozoed us. Well, now you see, if all that means is die and go to heaven, why did not the Lord grant their wish? Right? Now, I want to ask you a question. What saved to you? Go to Mark chapter 3. And I'm going to read two or three others here. I'm not saying that saved does not mean go to heaven when you die. It does. Saved means go to heaven when you die. However, there was a whole lot of things on that cross that were not seen by those that stood by. And there were some things on that cross that have not been seen by the Christian world in general today. Now, Mark chapter 3. Jesus is preaching in the church house. Verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Now, just stop a second here. What does it mean to you that he had a withered hand? Well, now, we understand that, don't we? He had one that was shriveled up, that was withered. It just wasn't all there. It was withered. Verse 2, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Now, I just have to stop and point this out before we go any further. Did you notice that there was people that came to church and they didn't intend to get anything out of it? The only reason those folks there came was to point the finger at someone. They didn't come to get anything. They just came to argue and fuss. Debate doctrine. That's what they came for. Did you know that devil hasn't died? Did you know the devils don't die? They just change people. Oh, there's people that still do that, you know. Verse 3. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To sozo life or to kill? But they held their peace. Now, what did Jesus just say? He only gave two choices, right? What are we to do? It's Sunday. What shall we do here? They held their peace. Verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Did you hear that? These guys are in church. They didn't go to get anything. They went to fuss. And Jesus knew it, and he kind of asked them, well, what should we do with this guy here? It's Sunday. It's a church house. What do you think we should do? They didn't say anything, see? And so he said to the guy, stretch out your hand, and zip, out it came. Now, before we go any farther, I'm going to ask you again, what saved? Because, you see, Jesus made this statement. What would be right? To kill or to sozo here Sunday in a church? What should we do? To kill or to sozo life? If you walked up to that guy that had the withered hand, that now has a hand that is normal, and if you were to ask him, sir, Jesus mentioned sozo here. Listen, I've never heard that word used. I don't really know what it means. Would you tell me what it means? What do you think he'd say? Now, again, if you took him over behind the piano there where nobody could hear and we could get rid of our Sunday school thinking and just listen to what he would tell us, what does saved mean? What does sozo mean? What do you think he'd tell you? You reckon he'd talk to you about heaven? No way. I kind of think he'd say something like, well, look at my hand, man. It was withered. And look at it now. It's whole. What do you mean what is saved? Saved. I'm healed. I'm whole, man. I'm sozoed. It was all shriveled up. But now look at it. It's healthy. It's got color. It works. It's got strength. Man, what do you mean, what does saved mean? Just look at it. Now, don't you reckon he'd say something like that? If that was you, what would you say? Now, I want to ask you a question. What is saved? Because you see, over in Matthew chapter 8, it was the disciples that chose the word sozo, and here it's Jesus that made the selection of the word. So apparently it's a word that's commonly used enough. It's not a theological word. Man, these guys weren't theologians. These guys didn't have doctorates in the language. These guys were fishermen and tax collectors, and this guy was a cripple. Had a withered hand. He was probably a beggar. Now, let's look at that word saved again.
Hello, friends. This is Reverend Slide Moran, and I hope that you've enjoyed the message so far. We'll return to it in just a moment, but before we do, did you know that it's because of the generous offerings from folks just like you that enables us to provide these messages to you and to others all throughout the world for free? Friend, I know that you love God and that you're seeking, just as we are, to spread the gospel. So won't you consider helping us as we continue to fulfill the Lord's command to preach the gospel to all the earth? No offering is too small, and every dollar helps us to reach more and more people. So whether you wish to become a regular partner or just a one-time love offering, I want you to know that every single dollar helps. No amount is too small. You can send your offering online by visiting our partner page. Just go to www.BibleCities.com and click the donate button. You can even send your love offering by mail to Bible Cities Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 40, Gettysville, New York, 14068 in the USA. Our mailing address can also be found in the BibleCities.com partner section. Just click the link that says donate by check or money order. Thank you for your love and your generosity, and may God richly reward you for your faithful obedience. Now, let's get back to the message.
We know from Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, unto sozo. We know from Romans 10:9 that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be sozo. What is saved as far as you're concerned? Because whatever saved is, that's what you can go to the world with. Whatever saved is, that's what came with the package. Now, if it didn't come with the package, we have no right to add it to the package. But if it came with the package, well, then we got it. We may not have known it. We may not use it, but that doesn't mean we don't have it. And we can take that package and take it to the world. So what is saved as far as you're concerned? Now then, let's just kind of catalog here. In Romans 10, saved meant go to heaven when you die, right? In Matthew chapter 8, it meant calm a storm, didn't it? But over here, it meant stretch out a withered hand or a leg or healing. Does that make sense to you? I mean, what is healing? I mean, it has to include those things that we've already looked at. It has to. But you cannot receive consistently from God beyond your knowledge of the word. In other words, you can't receive the benefits and enjoy the benefits if you don't know what all the benefits are. And if you manage to get something beyond your knowledge of the word, the devil will talk you out of it. It won't be long. He'll talk you right out of it. Now, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? There's a lot of things that we've received, but the devil talked us out of it. And then later on, we found out that God said it's ours, and we got it back again. See, you can consistently receive or keep or have what you know by the word, but you can't consistently have what you don't know by the word. And what you receive of the Lord by faith, you receive by knowledge that came from the word. Now, it may not have come with that Bible sitting in your lap and you reading. It may have come from somebody preaching, or maybe your mama may have told you, or somebody at work, or some fellow Christian, or somebody who knew a little bit more than you know. But it came by the word, if you got it by faith. Now, Mark chapter 5. Verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh into the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be sozoed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, it seems like right here that this is a funny use of the word sozo. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. For a guy to be the ruler of a synagogue, his whole family had to be in the covenant. That was the law. And so this guy, his ruler of the synagogue, his family is in the covenant. They have to be. He's got a daughter that's at home, sick, at the point of death. And this guy, Jairus, now comes to Jesus and says, if you'll come lay hands on my daughter, she'll be sozoed and will live. Now, once again, if saved means go to heaven when you die and is limited to go to heaven, then that's a funny question for Jairus to put before Jesus. Because once again, he's not begging Jesus for his daughter to go to heaven. He's trying to prevent it, at least for today. Not only that, if he's in the covenant and she's in the covenant, which must be the case for him to be ruler of the synagogue, then she's going to go to heaven. So heaven is not even in Jairus' mind. Jairus comes to Jesus and says, my daughter's about to die. If you come and lay hands on her, she'll be sozoed and live instead of dying. And here it was Jairus that selected the word that is translated saved. Sozo. When Jairus said that to Jesus, Jesus turned to go with him. So he must have known what he was talking about and intended to do it. So there's clear communication here. There is no doubt of, what do you mean? Jesus knew what he meant. See, that's not the case. Jesus and Jairus know what Jairus meant, and Jesus turns to go with him. Now skip down to verse 35. And the reason why is because between there, there's a woman that comes up that is healed with an issue of blood. And we're not going to deal with that right now. So we're just going to continue on with this story. Stay with the Jairus portion of the story. Because Jairus has made a question, and I want to stay here with it. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, that's Jairus, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. Now, Jesus is there. Jairus has come up to him and said, Come lay your hands on my daughter, and she'll be sozoed and live. And Jesus turns to go with him, and this lady comes and touches the hem of his garment, and she gets healed. And then Jesus turns and starts to go with Jairus, and somebody comes up and brings the bad news and says, Don't bother, your daughter's dead. And Jesus heard this, see? And so Jesus turns to Jairus and said, Don't sweat it, don't be afraid, only believe. See, the bad news has come. And Jesus turned to Jairus and said, Be not afraid, only believe. And now listen to what Jairus said. I'll read it to you. Did you hear that? Now, some of you missed it. I'll read it again. Jesus starts to go with Jairus. This bad news bear comes up and says, Don't bother, your daughter's dead. Jesus hears it, turns to Jairus and says, Be not afraid, only believe. Now, this is what Jairus says. I'll read it to you. Now, listen carefully. Did you hear that? Do you know, lots of times, the biggest faith thing you can do is shut up. I like it too, what Jesus said and the way he said it. He said, be not afraid, only believe. Let me show you something. Listen, I've got some change here. Now look at this change. Look at this coin right here. It's only a dime. I know I've got these bills in my pocket, and I've got these other things and stuff, but I want you to look at something. This piece of coinage here, it's only a dime. It's only a dime. Now, had it been 4 pounds of gold, would I have said only? No, not at almost $1,000 an ounce. I wouldn't have said it's only 4 pounds. No, I wouldn't have said that. But this is only a dime. How do we use the word only? In a situation like that, it's only a dime. What does only mean? No big deal. Small amount. Nothing big. Just a dime. Only a dime. Jesus turns to Jairus and says, only believe. See, we've lots of times made believing some big deal. Jesus said, it's no big deal. Only believe. It's only a dime. Only believe. Does this make sense to you? You know what? You're a child of God. You're made in His image. God lives in you. And greater is He that lives in you than he that's in the world. It is common for you to be a believer. Jesus made a statement one time, said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. John 15. See, branches bear fruit. Do you know that it's common for you to bear fruit? Now see, a peach tree makes peaches, right? To a peach tree, it's no big deal to make peaches. Can you see a peach tree getting up one morning and saying, I'm going to make a peach today? No, it's a peach tree. Peach trees make peaches. Doing God's stuff should be as common to you as making peaches is to a peach tree. And Jesus turned to Jairus and said, no big deal, man. Only believe. And Jairus didn't go, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to do it? He didn't do that. Doesn't say he did. Jesus just turned to him and said, only believe. Verse 37. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now stop again. This, to me, is worth noting to you. When you find Jesus doing what we would call a biggie, you find these three guys, Peter, James, and John. When they saw Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus, when he went up on the hill, Jesus selected Peter, James, and John. Now here, he didn't ask for volunteers. He selected Peter, James, and John. And when you find the biggie occurring, you find these guys. Thomas was not invited. Would you rather have been up there when the girl was raised from the dead? Or would you rather have heard about it later? Would you rather have been up on that mountain with Jesus when he was transfigured? Or would you rather be at the bottom and hear the story about it when Peter, James, and John comes down? Now, I'm going to say something to you. Jesus selected. And you decide whether you're selected or not. And I like to point out, Peter was a little quick on the draw a time or two. I mean, he fired in the wrong direction more than once. But you know what? God's able to square that around. If you walk with the Lord, you'll miss it a time or two, too. But God can fix it more than you can foul up. The only thing he can't fix is what you don't do anything about. You know, don't do it wrong on purpose, but I'll tell you what, the only guy that needs any guidance from the Lord is the one that's going somewhere. The guy that's just sitting still, man, you can turn him in any direction and 2 years later he'll still be sitting there. So what difference does it make? You know, a lot of times folks want guidance, and I've told lots of people, what good would it do? You don't move anyway. You're not going anywhere. Besides all that, if you don't know where you're going, does it matter what direction you're going in? It only matters what direction you take if you know where you're going. You know what? Every time I've ever been around someone doing something for the Lord, they was doing something. Jesus made a choice. In fact, not only did he make a choice, but he wouldn't let anybody else go. He took Peter, James, and John. Verse 38. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he says unto them, why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Let me tell you something. When you start doing the things of God, and you start speaking faith, and you start speaking miracles, don't be surprised when people laugh at you. But you know something? If they're going to talk about you, you might as well give them something to talk about. Because they're going to make it up anyway. So you might as well just give them something. Verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, so you put them out, He took the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Now, what is saved? Jairus came to Jesus and said, my daughter's at the point of death. If you'll just come lay hands on her, she'll be sozoed and live. Jesus turns to go with him, and some lady comes up and touches him, and she gets everything that she needs. And there's a little bit of a hallelujah going on there, and Jesus gives her some instructions, then turns back to go with Jairus, and some bad news Charlie comes up. You know, they're always there. You start to go to try to do what God would have you do, and you know, there's always someone there that will try to stop you. You know, over in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is asking the disciples, who do the folks say that I am? And Peter answers and says, you're the Christ. And Jesus says, that's right, God told you. And you know, Jesus says that Peter here is walking in revelation knowledge. But do you know that within 10 verses, as soon as Jesus starts to talk about the fact that he's going to be crucified, Peter, bad news Charlie, turns to Jesus and says, not so, Lord, tries to stop him. Not 10 verses later, he's in gross error. They're always there. And just because you were in revelation knowledge this morning doesn't mean you are this afternoon. But you can be. And boy, I'll tell you, Jesus answered Peter so sharply. He said, all you care about is the ideas of men. You don't care about the things of God. So just be quiet, leave. I don't even want you around. How'd you like the Lord telling you that? Well, you know, King James, get thee behind me. Get out of here. Be quiet. Go away. I don't want to hear you. Oh boy, that'll straighten out your spaghetti, won't it? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. And that turkey's been about one step behind Jesus ever since. Soon as the Lord tells you something, the devil's right behind him with his idea. Most of the time, when the Lord tells you things, very shortly afterward, the devil will speak to you on the same level, with the same strength, and in the same amount. If you think you've heard from God, you need to know and to be able to discern, is that God? Or is that some spirit that is endeavoring to pull you away from what God really has for you? Amen. Wouldn't you think that you, knowing the voice of God, being able to discern what spirit is behind what is being said to you, would you not consider that to be more important than you knowing whether or not somebody else has got a devil? Amen. In most cases, that's exactly what you need. Most of the time, that discerning of spirits is understanding what spirit is behind it. And the majority of the time, the manifestation of that gift is in your own life and in your own business. It's you knowing whether it's God talking or not. You'll never be able to successfully stop the devil's communication with you beyond your knowledge of God by the Word. That's why this is so important. Does this make sense to you? I'll tell you something else. Most of the things the devil used to get you off track are truth. Well, when that guy came and told Jairus that his daughter was dead, I bet he was telling the truth. What do you bet? Most of the things that gets us to put our faith down are things that are, not the things aren't. But you see, Jesus turned to Jairus and said, don't sweat it, just believe. Does this make sense to you? Now, there's another way that this comes across. We're told that we are to call things that be not as though they are. Romans 4, verse 17. God calls those things which be not as though they were. And we're supposed to do the same thing because we're supposed to imitate Christ. And that's how Christ does it. And most Christians heard that, and instead of that, they call those things that are as if they be not. Which is totally opposite. And that's why it doesn't work for them. You see, here's two guys that get a cold or get the flu and get sick. And one guy says, by his stripes, I'm healed. And the other one says, in the name of Jesus, I'm not sick. Well, now it sounds close. It sounds the same, but it's not. It's totally opposite. See, one of those people called those things that be not as though it were. By his stripes, I am healed. Calling that thing that be not. See, because he's got the flu or he's got the cold. Calling that thing that be not his healing as if it were. With his stripes, I am healed. Not God will heal me, but I am healed. The other one called that thing that is as though it is not. Calling those things that are as though they are not. He said, I'm not sick in the name of Jesus. I'm not sick. Well, that's not what the Word says. The Word of God says to call those things that be not. Well, if you're sick, you're sick. You might as well face it. And how can you receive healing for something that you don't need or something that you don't have? You know, when you need healing is when you're sick, when your body's sick. Amen. Well, if you say, I'm not sick, there's no reason for you to receive healing because you're not sick. On the other hand, you can call those things that be not as though they were. For example, if you look in Joel 3:10, let the weak say, I'm strong. Doesn't say, let the weak say, I'm not weak. Let the weak say, I'm strong. You see, call that thing that be not as though it were. And there is a big difference. You see, if you're not doing what the Word says, there's no God in that. And if there's no God in that, there's no faith in that. And if there's no faith in that, there's no results. You won't have results. Because in order for the faith of God to be operating, it has to operate according to the Word of God and in accordance with the Word of God. Amen. That's good. You see, one way sounds right, but it'll defeat you. And many Christians have fallen because of that. The devil will walk right behind and put his little deal in. Jesus went in there. And when he got there, look, everything's going to be fine. And they laughed him to scorn. And you know what he did? He put all the unbelievers out. He did that a lot. There's just lots of times you're going to have to get you separated from the unbelievers and the unbelievers separated from you. And I'll tell you what, the worst kind are the spirit-filled unbelievers. They'll just keep hammering, man. The unsaved, he'll just think you're kooky and walk off and leave you alone. But the spirit-filled guy, he's the one that'll keep on hammering on you. Jesus put him out, and he wouldn't let anyone else in there except for the ones he wanted in there. And then when he walked over there, he just walked over there and told her what he wanted. Get up. And she got up. Now, let me ask you a question. What's saved? And before you give me some Sunday school answer, let's walk over and take Jairus over there by the piano. And let's say to Jairus, Jairus, what does this word sozo mean? You see, I've never heard it before. What do you mean when you said to Jesus, come lay hands on her and she'll be sozoed and live? What did you mean by that? What do you think Jairus would say? He might say something along the lines of, what do you mean, what does saved mean? My daughter was dead. He came, he laid his hands on her, and now she's alive, man. She's up and walking around. I've got my daughter back. She's living. She's healed. She's healthy. She's strong. She's alive. She was dead, but now she's alive. What do you mean, what does saved mean? Look at what it means. My daughter that was dead is alive. That's what it means. Now let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Because if you are, this is made unto you. If these things that you're hearing right now are new to you, then you need to get into the Word and build up your knowledge. Because I said before, I'll say it again, you cannot believe God beyond your knowledge of the Word. And when I say knowledge, I don't mean you just agree that the Bible says that. I mean that you understand and believe that this is the Word of God. It is for you. This is made unto you. It belongs to you. It is yours without a doubt. And you, by faith in the name of Jesus, refuse to let it go because it's yours. That's what I mean. Go over to Luke chapter 8. What is saved? Because you see, whatever saved used to be, it still is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in this, what is saved to you? Because that's a different question. One question, what is saved? The other question is, what is saved to you? Because you see, for years, saved to me was go to heaven when you die. But it wasn't for anything right now. But right here, saved is something else. In the cases that we've looked at, saved has to do with right here and right now. To the disciples, saved was calm a storm. In Mark, with the man with the withered hand, it meant stretching out a hand. To Jairus, it was healed and raised the dead. His little daughter was not just raised from the dead. It wouldn't have done Jesus any good to raise her from the dead if she was still sick and at the point of death. She'd have just came back to life and still be sick and at the point of death. But she was not only raised from the dead, but she was healed of whatever had killed her. And so saved has to mean healed. It has to mean raise the dead. It has to mean stretch out a withered hand. It has to mean calm a storm. Because these are all cases of where the same word, save me, sozo, was used. Now, in Luke chapter 8, we have the account of how Jesus goes over to the land of the Gadarenes or the Gergesenes, depending upon what your translation is. And this guy comes tearing down the mountainside, filled with demons, and now Jesus has to deal with him. And so he does, and starting from verse 32, and there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer, they being the devils, besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them or allowed them. And then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was sozoed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now, isn't that something? I mean, here's Jesus just cast out the devils out of this man, and the people come to him and say, Jesus, would you just please leave here? You're getting all the demon-possessed healed and all the lunatics made right. Would you just get out of here, please? You know, people that don't walk with the Lord make some really squirrely decisions sometimes. We did too. You know, a person who doesn't know the Lord is usually a little bit afraid of him. And I think there's good reason for that. Man knows that judgment is coming. And man knows that sin is sin. And man knows when he's right and when he's not right with God. And the closer he gets to God, the more evidence there is that he's not right with God, if he's not right. And they wanted Jesus to leave. They'd rather this guy be demon-possessed than admit they were wrong. You know, that's not brilliant, but people do that. Verse 38, now the man to whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, and Jesus sent him away, saying, verse 39, return to your own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now let me ask you a question. What's saved? You see, verse 36, it says, they which saw the fact that this demon-possessed man, they also which saw it told them by which means he that was possessed of the devils was sozoed. Before we answer that, let's take this guy that used to be nuts over by the piano where nobody can hear, and let's ask him, sir, what is saved? I never heard that before. Would you tell me what saved is? What do you reckon that guy would say? You think he'd talk to you about heaven? So you can get as theological as you want, but you're not going to get heaven out of verse 36 here. That word translated healed, or shall we say delivered, shall we say set free from demons, delivered, the word that was used by those people that spoke it and that was written down, that word is sozoed. Saved. See, we could turn around and read that and says, they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was sozoed, was saved, was healed. So you're not going to get heaven out of there because it's not there. Now saved does mean go to heaven. Thank God it does. But it didn't mean it here. See, this guy will tell you about being free from something that had hold of him to the point he couldn't get free. He'd talk to you about being human again, or maybe for the first time. He'd talk to you about you being able to do what you want to do instead of what some driving devil or some driving addiction wants you to do. About you being free from that thing, whatever that thing is that's held you in bondage all those years. He'd tell you about that. So what is saved? Go to James chapter 5. Whatever saved is, that is made unto you. Whatever is in that package is yours. When you got saved, you got it. You know, you may have been running that tricycle in left-hand circles all your life, but that doesn't mean that you don't have the ability to go straight, to go right. It's still there. You can still use it. You can still receive it. You can still take it, because if it's there, it belongs to you. If it was in the package when you got saved, then it's still in the package. You may not have used it. You may not have known it, but it's still there, and you can still use it. James chapter 5. But before we read here, who is the book of James written to? It's written to the church, to the believers scattered abroad, everywhere, right? It's not written to unsaved people, is it? It's written to people that are already saved, spirit-filled tongue talkers. That's who it's written to, right? Okay, that's who James is written to. Praise God, hallelujah. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now, isn't that something? Look what God says here. You need something from God? Well, get on it. Saddle your own horse, man, but get on it. Don't just sit there. Get on it. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. It says we should be singing. Not just singing in church, but singing at home. You know, you can tell how good somebody's singing at home by how they sing in church. You know that if they're not singing good in church, they're not singing at home. Amen. Look at verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall sozo the sick, and the Lord shall rise him up. And if he have any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, what's saved? Because he said here, if there's somebody here that can't get a handle on it, call for somebody that's a little bit farther down the road than you are. Call for one of the elders and let them come and pray. And God will heal them. And not only that, but if he's got any sins, if he's committed any sins, God will forgive him. You know, if a person's done something over and over and over again, and we all have made the same dumb mistake 30-11 times, the devil will say, yeah, you ding-a-ling, you ain't ever getting over that thing. You've been making that same dumb mistake for so long, you sorry, low-down, rotten thing. Am I the only one who's ever heard that? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Let me tell you something. That's when you need some help beyond you. Does that make sense to you? What's saved? You see, here, it means getting healed and helping someone to get the devil off. See, it's all in there. The prayer of faith will sozo the sick. We've got to translate it as healed, but it means save the sick. Heal them. Now, I got to say something here just because it bears mentioning. You'll notice here where it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. You know, in most cases, we got it backwards. In most cases, it's the elders calling for the sick. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. That's all well and good. We do altar calls. I myself personally, you know, on occasion, you know, when I'm led by the Spirit of God to call forth sick people and minister over them, I do it. But, you know, right here, what the Bible tells us to do, the Word of God tells us that if we're sick, we're supposed to call for the elders. Now, you see, that doesn't say, is any sick among you? Let him stay home because he's too sick to go to church. Did you notice it doesn't say that? It says, is there any sick among you? In other words, it's not supposed to be a common thing for us as Christians to be sick. Now, I know that there's a whole lot of teaching out there that is crosswise to what I'm saying here. I understand I'm stepping on some toes. I don't mean to, but I'm not calling anybody out. I'm dealing with an issue. It's not supposed to be common. But if there is someone who is sick, it says that that individual is supposed to call for the elders. It's not supposed to be the other way around. See, the devil knows when you're squirrely. And he knows when you don't know up from west. And, you know, it's kind of a hard thing to try to receive something from God when we're not acting in accordance with the Word of God. And so, you see, if I call for you, that's the elder calling for you. It's not you calling for the elder. And if you want the results that the Bible says that you can get, you're supposed to be calling for the elders of the church, and then the elders of the church are supposed to do what they're supposed to do. And they're supposed to do it in faith and believing that they're going to have results. And when everything works together the way it's supposed to do, people get healed. And you'll find out real quickly that sickness and disease disappears real fast. Amen. I just thought that would bear mentioning. If the devil can talk you out of doing this, he can talk you out of doing everything else too. And you know, that's what happens in so many cases. And one of the reasons why people don't get healed when they do get prayer is because they haven't gone to it properly. If the word of God says, is any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Don't let your pride get in the way. Pick up the telephone or go to the church. Go to the place and go to your pastor and say, listen, I need some prayer. I'm sick. Would you have the elders come and anoint me with oil and pray the prayer of faith over me so that I can get sozoed, so that I can get healed? There's nothing wrong with asking for help. We're not perfect. There are times when we need help. According to this word right here, there are times when people don't have enough on their own to get them over, and they need help. Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will sozo the sick. It's important for us to take the word of God and to operate according to it. And you see, when we don't do that, we will not see the full manifestation of the blessing or the promises that God promises if we will do this. We've all made mistakes. But the beautiful thing about Christianity is that the guy who's the serious Christian, when he sees, he'll change. And that's why you're here, right? Well, you see, that's how you got saved. If you weren't that way, you wouldn't have gotten saved. I mean, a Christian will change if he sees it. Most other folks will too. So what's saved? Well, it has to mean go to heaven when you die, doesn't it? It also has to mean calm a storm. It also has to mean stretch out a withered limb. It also has to mean heal the sick or even raise the dead. And it must mean cast out devils. And it must mean you being able to pray and get the devil off of somebody else and get their sins forgiven, praise God, because the word of God here said so. That's the gospel that we're sent into the world with. That's why it's called good news. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you saved? Because if you are, all of this is made unto you. You got the tricycle, my friend. You may just have been going in left-hand circles your whole life, but that doesn't mean it won't go in right-hand circles. See, if you're saved, you got all of the benefits that come with being saved, according to Psalm 103. You may not have used them. You may not even know that they're there, but you got them. You got all of the things that accompany salvation according to Hebrews chapter 6. You may not have used them, and you may not know that they're there, but that doesn't mean you didn't get them. It came with the package. All of the benefits came with the package. And whether you use them or not, it's not up to God. It's up to you. And how you use them is not up to God. It's up to you. And whether you see them manifested in your life is not up to God. It's up to you. You see, whatever saved is, that's what you got when you got saved. And most times, just like that tricycle, folks may have to get on this thing a couple times, or a dozen times, or a couple dozen times, before they actually see the thing working. In other words, they learn how to use it and walk in it. Can you see why Dr. Schofield says that it's the all-inclusive word of the gospel? Can you see why he said it means redemption, salvation, preservation, deliverance, healing, soundness? Can you see that? You see, all that stuff is wrapped up in that thing that Romans 10 says, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be sozoed. You'll be saved. It's all in there. And if you want to see it working in your life, the thing to do is get into the Word of God and to begin to find out what your benefits are. What are the things that accompanied go to heaven when you die? What are the things that you got when you got saved? Because it's all there. It's all yours. It all belongs to you. It's all for your use. And it's all for you to take into the world. That's the message that we've been given. And that's the salvation that we have. Take the time to learn more about this. to study and see what God has said about what He's given you. And I guarantee you that if you will take this message and if you will walk in it, if you will take the Word of God and claim it as yours, I guarantee you that your life will never be the same. You will begin to see the manifestation of all those things that you have asked God, begged God, cried out to God for so long, never knowing that they were always within your grasp just by simply using that which He'd already given you. Father, we just thank You so much for this time that we've had together. Thank You so much for helping me to teach this message. Thank You so much for these people, Father God. Lord, I just thank You.
We trust that this message has ministered to you. For the rest of this series, as well as other inspirational messages by Reverend Slide Moran, please visit our website at www.biblecities.com.